last Saturday, my husband Jeff and I participated in a wedding in Wisconsin. Jeff's role was to sit in the back row and cry because he has a very tender heart and those things always move him. And I got to be the officiant. So I had a front row seat to see how the bride and groom exchanged their vows. And we knew the bride from a former church and had known her since she was a little girl. So we knew that we would know a few people at the wedding, but there were also a few surprises when we got there. First, we both did a double take when we saw our family doctor there attending a wedding. Apparently, they come out of the office sometimes and go about normal life. But after the ceremony, then I joined Jeff in the back row as people were finding their way to the receiving line. And we were standing together enjoying the sunny afternoon when two young women came up and enthusiastically greeted us. So it took me a minute to remember the name of one of them, who had been a teenager when I last saw her, and now she was a young adult. But the other woman looked familiar, and I could not place her. I stood smiling and listening to them talk and listening for clues as I spun through the Rolodex in my head. So if you don't know what a Rolodex is, it's what you used to do. It's what we had when we didn't have phone contacts in our phone. It was this thing. So there's one in here. And I kept spinning and spinning and spinning and thinking to myself, who is this woman? Who is she? And finally, an epiphany. Her name was Drew, and I remembered her, I remembered her parents, I remembered the sports she did in school. They finally, it all came to me, of course. Have you ever had that experience? Yeah, well, you see somebody out of context in a place that you didn't expect them, or you try to remember somebody's name, or try to remember where it is that you know them from, or maybe it's even somebody you know you should know, but you draw a blank. Which is why we wear name tags, just in case we have those blank moments. And in your mind, you're wondering to yourself, who is this? And it also happens when we meet new people. We try to figure them out. Who is this person? What are they about? Who is this character? What are they talking about? Who is this kid? Who is this woman? Who is this man? And this is what I see happening in John chapter 7. So we've made it up to 6 chapters of John so far in our summer series called Word on the Street. And as we open chapter 7, which I invite you to do on your mobile Bible app or in a Bible in front of you, because we're going to look at this whole chapter in a really short amount of time. So also strap in for speed. But here we find Jesus in Galilee, which is his home region. And he wants to stay there because his enemies that he has made now in the first six chapters, are trying to find a way to kill him. But Jesus' brothers are planning to go to Jerusalem for one of the 3 big festivals of the year. They are heading to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles. And they say to Jesus, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples will see the works you do." No one wants to become a public figure. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world. So Jesus, his brothers say, "Come with us." And Jesus tells them that it's not the right time for him to go. So he says, "This isn't it. This isn't the time." And so the brothers leave without him. But however, after his brothers left for the festival, Jesus went also, not publicly, but in secret. Did you know this verse was in the Bible? This is my word of the week. Just so excited. I've never seen this. Mostly I picture Jesus as very public, going around with groups of people all around him, not being able to hide, except for the few times he goes off by himself to pray. But I guess sometimes he actually was alone, and sometimes he traveled incognito. So Jesus, on his own, heads to Jerusalem during this big holiday, and initially he gets there and makes sure that nobody can recognize him. It's because people are watching for him. His enemies are keeping their eyes open, trying to trap him. There are curious people all the time hoping to see Jesus and see something interesting. But Jesus keeps a low profile for the first few days. John says, not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple court and began to teach. And then the cat is out of the bag. Jesus is out in the open. The word on the street is that Jesus guy is in town and he is drawing a crowd. So people line up to hear what he has to say, wondering to themselves, who is this man? And some of the things that Jesus says, he says, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me." He says, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. To some, he says, didn't Moses give you the law? How come you're not following it? Then he asks a very pointed question. Why are you trying to kill me? He says, I did one miracle and you're all amazed. Why are you angry with me for healing someone on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. Yes, you know me and you know where I'm from. I'm not here on my own authority, but I'm the one who sent me. He says a few more things. I'm only with you for a short time, and then I'm going to be with the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. You can't go where I am going to go. And then he says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus says in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come. And whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within him. So over the course of a few days, Jesus speaks all of these things. And in true Jesus fashion, some of what he says is clear, but a lot of what he says feels like it's in code. He speaks in broad terms to the whole crowd. He speaks directly to the religious leaders who question everything about him and hate him. He talks about himself. He talks about God. He instructs anybody who will listen. He compels and he offends. He rebukes and he invites. And the people, all the people within hearing distance and probably stand and sit and hang around wondering, who is this man? And their conclusions are vastly different. Within the passage, here are some of the responses to Jesus. John says, even his own brothers did not believe in him. Then among the crowds, there was widespread whispering. Some people said he's a good man. Some people said, no, he deceives the people. Then somebody says, how did this man get so much learning without being taught? Somebody says to him, you are demon-possessed. Someone said, is this the man that they're trying to kill? We know where this guy's from. And when the Messiah comes, we don't know where he's going to come from. They're questioning whether he could be the Messiah. Oops. Can you make it go backwards? Okay. Many in the crowd believed in him. Someone said, what does he mean? Someone said, surely he's the prophet. Someone said, surely he's the Messiah. Someone says, how could the Messiah come from Galilee? And it says the people were divided because of Jesus, and some wanted to seize him. And in the end, the religious leaders get guards and send them to Jesus to arrest him. But the guards come back empty-handed. And the leaders say to them, why didn't you bring him in? And the guards say, no one ever spoke the way this man does. They can't quite figure out what to do or what to think. These rulers think that Jesus has deceived the people and they're cursed. But in this scene, one man speaks up. It's someone we already met in chapter 3. He is someone who also went incognito, sneaking out in the night to find Jesus. And Jesus told him, in strange terms, you must be born again. And now we see that this guy has gone back to his old life. He is with the ruling leaders, but maybe still wondering in his own mind and heart, who is this man? And this guy I'm talking about is Nicodemus. He was the one that had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number. And in this group, among his peers, he says, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing? And then his friends say, are you from Galilee too? Look into it and you'll find that a prophet doesn't come from Galilee. Here's Nicodemus appearing again on scene and questioning his peers about their condemnation of Jesus. He suggests that they give Jesus a fair hearing. He has to be thinking back to the night when he met Jesus in person and heard Jesus for himself. And he bravely poses this question to his colleagues and they rebuke him. Who is this man? The people that were there, the people who lived near and heard and saw Jesus in person, had vastly different responses to him. Jesus only asked for them to believe in him. And it's been that way for 2,000 plus years. Who is this man? Who is Jesus? Is a question that's been posed by billions of people for the last two millennia. It's a question that every one of us has to answer. Who is this man? Who is Jesus? And there are countless books and sermons and songs and podcasts and articles and poems that seek to answer that very question. You could spend your whole life sitting with the question and listening to what other people think. But at some point, it's necessary to decide for oneself. And I think we can ask this question in two ways. One, who is Jesus, broad terms? And second, who is Jesus in my daily life? So who is Jesus ends up being a question that is posed to Jesus, that Jesus poses to his disciples. As they're together, Jesus knows that people are saying all kinds of different things about him. So he asks his disciples, what are people saying about me? And they answer. And then to them, he asks this crucial question, who do you say I am? And Peter is the disciple on record who answered. Peter says, you are the Messiah. In that moment, Peter answers the question, who is this man for himself? And says, Jesus is God's anointed one sent to save the whole world. Peter was clear in his answer despite all of the opposition around him. The question about Jesus is, was Jesus who he said he was? The Son of God, the Messiah, the way, the truth, and the life, the Word became flesh, Savior and Lord. C.S. Lewis is a pretty well-known Christian author and theologian, and he was a professor. And Lewis tells his own story and says that in his 20s, he was an avowed atheist, wanted nothing to do with the idea of God, certainly not the idea of Jesus or of Christian faith. But he was also a deep thinker and reader, and through extensive reading, he began to be curious. And he says that in 1931, he reluctantly answered the question, who is Jesus, by saying Jesus is Lord. After that, he just kind of exploded with writings and speaking. Then he was asked to speak about Christianity often. And during the Second World War, Lewis gave a series of radio broadcasts arguing for the Christian faith, an apologetic for Christian faith, why he believed and why others should believe. And then they took those talks or those things that he said on the radio and compiled them into a book called Mere Christianity, which was published in 1952. And in one of the chapters, Lewis picks up on an ancient argument about Jesus called the trilemma. Lewis challenges the reader or the listener to consider the possibilities for answering the question, who is Jesus? He says there's three options. Lewis criticizes the idea that Jesus was merely a good moral teacher, and he writes this. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But, he says, let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He didn't intend to. And Lewis says, now it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend. And consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. End quote. For Lewis, there are only three possible answers to the question about Jesus. Was he a lunatic? Was he a liar? Or was he the Lord? You might ask, was he crazy? Was he corrupt? Or was he Christ? And the answer about who Jesus leads us to the question of what then do we do with him? If he's a lunatic, then we should ignore him or get him on medication. If he's a liar, then like the people back then, when did you find a way to cancel him or arrest him, get rid of him in some way? But if he is the Lord, then the response is to believe him and to follow him. And the choice is there for every individual. And if you decide that Jesus is who he said he was, if he's more than just a good man with really provocative things to say, if you believe that Jesus is Lord and worth following and worth giving your life to, then the question becomes, who is Jesus in my daily life? Naming Jesus as Lord, choosing to be a follower of Jesus, affects how we think, how we act, and how we live. It's the question we ask every single day. Why does it matter? Who is Jesus to me in this day? It means being formed and guided and changed by Jesus, about learning about what he said and what he didn't say. It's forming a view of myself and others and the world that is shaped by Jesus. It's thinking about how you experience Jesus in day-to-day life, asking for help in decisions, encountering other people just like Jesus did. It's passing on faith and continually growing and changing. So what about you? Who is this man? Who is Jesus to you? This is an opportunity to participate this morning. This is my cell phone number that now you are all able to have. My birthday is February 3rd, if you just want to make sure you have that in there. But if you are willing, this is a moment, take out your phones in church. You could do it right now and text this number, a one word or phrase that just says, who is Jesus to you? And kids, if you have something to scribble on, if you don't have a cell phone, poke the grown-up next to you. Are you doing this? Here we go, people. Take out your phones. Take out your phones. I'm watching for it to show up. I hope I put my phone number in there right. Kids, poke somebody next to you. Tell them a word or a phrase, something about Jesus and what Jesus means to you, and they can send that on in. Or write it on the bulletin. Write it on a scrap of paper today and leave them up here on the communion table for when we go. And I hear someone say, Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is the light. Jesus is home. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is God. Jesus is peace. Jesus is justice, a seeker of justice. Jesus is a friend. A friend. Jesus is love. Jesus is support. Can you hear those words coming? The things about every day of our lives that matter. How does it matter that Jesus is a part of my life? Continue to send those. You don't have to send them to me. Send them to the Lord. Put them in your prayers today as we continue to seek to find out what it means to follow this person, this Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, today we are hoping to answer this question about you. Who are you, Jesus? Are you who you said you were? And as the church, for all the things that we've done today, Lord, we are loudly declaring that we are here to put our faith in you and to believe what you say. Any amount of faith that we have, Lord, whether it is tiny like a mustard seed or wide and broad and seems to never falter, we give you our faith. We know, Lord, that you make a difference in every single day and ask that you would help us to ask, help us to seek you for answers. One thing we know is that when we look to you, we know that we can pray. And you say that you listen to us and that you are acting in the world. So we pray today with thanks. We thank you for Callum and all the children in our midst. We thank you for new members in our church. We thank you for our Alaska team and all of our young people who are growing in faith and teaching us too. On this Father's Day, Lord, on this national holiday, we know that people have come today with all kinds of mixed emotions. And you hear and see and know each of our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for the men in our lives, for the dads and the grandpas and the uncles, for the brothers, for the nephews, for the family friends, for the teammates, for spouses, those who help us to see glimpses of your love and compassion, those who teach us practical things and encourage us to follow you and become what you dreamed us to be. Lord, we pray knowing that you listen to us. We pray for healing today for Tony and Shannon and for May and for all others that we know that need your healing in their bodies and minds. We pray for comfort for the Laren family at the loss of a nephew. And we pray, Lord, for our children at camp, for Albina and Elizabeth rounding out their week. Lord, and those who are heading there this week, for Jack and for Everly and for Emily. May camp be another place where their roots grow deeper in you, where they are asked the question, who is Jesus? And where they might respond with saying, Jesus is my Savior, my Lord, and my friend. May it be so, Lord Jesus. Amen.